Welcome to the Veritas Equipping Podcast, a podcast designed to provide insight, resources, and biblical wisdom. Our mission as Veritas Church is raise up mature disciples, send out everyday missionaries, glorify God. Join us as we pursue Jesus to become mature disciples and effective disciple makers for God's glory. The following recording is a session led by Jake Each from a parenting conference held at Veritas Church, Iowa City in November 2024.
All right. Man, you guys are a blast. It's always fun to be with you. It's a privilege to get to open God's Word and talk about something really important. Look for wisdom in the Scriptures to do that. We've got 7 points between these two talks. We covered 3 of them last night. We talked about the family's a big deal. That's kind of a foundation we're building on. So we talk about the family. It's worthy of the sacrifices and attention and effort that we're going to talk about putting towards it and impact society and culture and the kingdom of God. We talked about don't parent in vain. Don't be a parent that's so passionate in doing everything right and you put your whole heart into it, but you're trying to do it on your own and you never are daily dependent on God. Because if the laborers build the house without God, they're just laboring in vain. And we don't want to parent in vain that way. So be dependent on God. And then we talk about parenting with the lights on, that it's important to expose, not just keep our kids from bad, but expose them to bad and also show them what's good. We talked about being parents that that's stupid is part of your vocabulary. Like we're on this safari ride and we show people, just like in the Proverbs, like there's the fool, there's the sluggard, there's the adulterous woman. Like they're pointing it out to our kids. And like, you can take an activity. Now you can load your kids up in a minivan and just like go out into the wild of this culture. And it's like, let's look at frat boys in their natural habitat and be like, hey, don't do that. Be good family activities. So we're going to get into some 4 more points today, and I'm going to get practical this morning. And where I'm going is I'm going to have a bend towards just being challenging, kind of like pressing in on some things that feel like they need to be pressed in on a little bit. And I understand that maybe a lot of you come to this and you're feeling overwhelmed as a parent and you're just like, I just want some encouragement. I don't want to be challenged again. I don't want to feel like I'm doing something wrong. I just want to encourage. And that's an important part, that you need in community. I'm just going to say this talk isn't that, but I understand where you're at then. And that's an important thing to have. Don't parent alone. Look around this room. You're in a church community. Connect with older parents that have done this, that have gone through it. Encourage each other. Talk and get practical in that. But I get parenting is hard. The one encouragement that I would give you is just keep going. Just keep fighting and keep applying God's truth day by day. But I want to press in on some things. And let me give you a disclaimer. I'm going to say some hard, bold things in this talk. I'm probably going to say them in a way that sounds pretty black and white. I just want to say up front, not everything that I say that sounds as black and white is probably as black and white as it might be coming across. They're convictions that I have, and I have them because they're conclusions that I think that I've come to because Scripture kind of points to those things. So I get that, and you may disagree with some of the things that I'm going to say. That's okay. I'm going to get them from where I think the Bible's pointing towards them. Now, you may be like, I don't think that's a fair application, or I think there's a different application, or I don't think what that means that. That's okay. I do want you to wrestle with the text. I want you to okay, it does say this. What does that mean for me practically now? How do I apply that? And it's okay for you to disagree. I may say some things that some of you aren't doing or don't want to do or would choose to do it differently. Don't assume that I think you're a bad parent then. Okay? I just want to get that out in the open. I realize there's a lot of different approaches to parenting. I know that you love your kids. I know that you're trying to do what's best for your kids. But also, I don't want the potential of offending somebody to prevent me from saying things that I think are really important and are rooted in Scripture. So we're going to come at it that way. And my hope is, I realize I don't pastor here. Like, I'm a guest speaker. It's an honor to be here. But I can come and say a bunch of things and then leave. If I could at least start a conversation, that's a win. If I could at least stir up where you go home and as a husband and wife, a mom and dad together, you're like, hey, let's talk about that. Maybe we don't agree with what was said, but this is what Scripture says, and how are we applying that? How are we wrestling that? Because that's the authority, not me. And as I try to like apply this, I'm going to tell you like, this is how I'm trying to apply this, but I'm not the authority here. The Scripture's the authority. And if I could at least start a conversation that maybe you continue with other wise people in this church of like, hey, Jake said this, it kind of upset me. How do I wrestle through this? How do I apply this? And you may have a conversation with wise people in this church. It's like, yeah, I know you said that, but I think you can apply this. If you guys, like if I leave here and you're having those conversations, that's a win. Okay. If I leave here and you're just, and you don't like me, but you're having those conversations, that's a win. Like I just, like parenting is a big deal. Raising kids is a big deal. And I want you to have those conversations and I'm having it. I don't know you as well, but despite what I say or how I say it, just give me the benefit of the doubt that I'm saying it in love because I want what's best. Is that fair? We can go there. Okay. One person believes in me. All right. So we're going to do four more guiding statements for parenting. And these all fall under the kind of the foundation we laid last night of embracing different. Like we're called to be holy as Christians, set apart from the world. We live differently than the world, which includes we parent differently than the world. So some of the things it's like that sounds crazy to the world. But should it sound crazy to Christians? So this is kind of under those categories. So let's pick up. We start with point number four. Let's get after it. Point number four. Kids make bad gods. Kids, like that's not too controversial. We're starting slow. Kids make bad gods. And you know this. I don't think anyone in here is like praying to their kids or worshiping their kids. Well, it kind of depends maybe how you define worship. But I don't think anybody looks at their kids as a god. But we love our kids. We love our kids so much. Like we're passionate about our kids. We want what's best for our kids. And there's a temptation to build our lives around kids, to try and give them everything they want or try to never upset them or fear their disapproval or look at our own value through their eyes. And those are all worship-like characteristics that actually undermine our parenting. And here's what I mean by this. If you need your kids' approval, then you are not going to be a good parent to them. Like if you need your kid to like you, you're never going to challenge them or discipline them. If you need your kid to approve of you, then you're never going to say the hard things. Like if you just need your kid to be happy and your happiness kind of depends on their happiness, that's going to undermine you as a parent in the job that you're called to do in their lives. And we can fall into this thinking that happy kids means good parenting. Happy kids means good parents. Like our kids are the ones grading us. Like we look to our kids and it's like, are you happy with me? Like, do you give me 4 stars today? Like they're going to give an Uber review of you. Like they're kind of like there's some website and kids kind of report on their parents and you're looking at like, no, like they don't grade us in our parenting. Listen, parenting is not about pleasing kids. It's about pleasing God. It's important to remember. Parenting is not about pleasing kids. It's about pleasing God. If your kids are never upset with you, you're probably not parenting them. Parenting is not about pleasing kids, it's about pleasing God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul's talking about whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And if it includes eating and drinking, it includes parenting. And we need to parent to the glory of God. Parenting is not about pleasing kids, it's about pleasing God. And to parent kids better, we often need to love them less. And you're like, huh? I don't... What do you mean by that? To parent kids better, we often need to love them less. Now, I'm not saying don't love your kids, but I am saying being good parents may require that you love your kids less. And the key to understanding what I mean by that or what I'm getting is asking less how, or maybe more appropriate, less than who. So look at Matthew 10:37. It says this. Whoever loves father or mother more than me, you know, who's the me in this? Jesus, is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter, your kids, more than me, is not worthy of me. Like Jesus kind of comes right out and says it. You need to love your kids less than Jesus, right? That should not be controversial. But is that practically what's going on in your heart? And actually loving Jesus more than your kids helps you be better for your kids, helps you parent better. But you need to love Jesus more than your kids. In fact, you should go home and try this as soon as you get home. Grab your kids just by their cheeks, just bend them down, and just like eye to eye and look in their cute face and just be like, I love Jesus more than you. Just tell them, like, let them know where they stand right away. Give them a hug afterwards, but just like get it out there, right? No, but seriously, like, there's a sense of where I love you, but I don't live for you. I love you, but I don't worship you. I love you, but I don't make it the aim of my life to keep you happy. Like, I'll die for you, but I don't live for you. And we need to know that in our own hearts. Love your kids less than Jesus. Or another way to say that is in your parenting, seek to please Christ over kids. Like, if you're really going to parent, there's going to be days where your kids are not happy with you. And the older they get, they may even express their displeasure to you. I hate you. How could you? Like, you just need to be able to, like, I'm not here to make you happy. I'm here to honor God and what he's called me to do in your life. When it comes to parenting, seek to please Christ over kids. Now, the reason I say that kids make bad gods is because if you place your kids at the top, like you build your whole life around them, you see your value in them, you're trying to keep them happy, as cute as they are, and as much as you love them, they will not be able to deliver. Because you weren't made for your kids. You were made for God. So they're going to disappoint you. They're not going to satisfy your soul. Do they bring pleasure? Are they a joy, a gift from the Lord? Yes, but they are not the Lord. And your soul was not made for kids. Your soul was made for God. And God is the satisfier of your soul. And if you get that out of whack, you will crush your kids with that pressure. You will put so much weight on your kids to make you happy, and they can't deliver. And it'll be crushing to them. Jesus is your satisfier. But when Christ is in the right place, where he's the satisfier of your soul, where he's the king of your life, that positions us to not need. I don't need you to like me. I don't need you to approve of me. I don't need you to validate me. And then we're in a position to actually parent, to say brave things like, no. Let's practice that together. We're all going to say no. And one, two, three.
No.
Yeah. Some of you didn't even say it, though. You're like, I'm not there yet. And some of you are like, yes, no, I've been waiting. It's like pent up, finally. You're like, no. And even when they say, but Timmy Dad lets him, you could say it again. I don't care, right? And it's like, but everyone at school's doing it. You could say, but that's stupid, right? You can say no when it's like, I don't need you to validate me. I don't need you to like me. I don't need you to approve of me. I'm not looking for my value in you. It positions us to actually be a parent and to discipline them, which leads to our next phrase. Number five, discipline is biblical. Discipline is biblical. I got a little bone to pick here or a concern. I feel like, as a pastor, I kind of bump into this sometimes. I feel like there's a lot of talk about just parenting a kid's heart. We should parent their heart. I should really want to parent their heart. And you're like, what do you mean by that? And you'll hear some follow-up of like, well, I'm not here to just do behavior modification. Yeah, you are. You're totally here to do behavior modification. That's parenting. You're trying to modify their behavior. You're trying to help them be well-behaved kids. You totally want to do behavior modification. Now, we don't want to just do behavior modification, but don't use that as an excuse to do no behavior modification. You look at your kid, it's like, you're four. I don't care if your heart's not in it. Pick your toys up. Like, you don't have to like embrace this. You just need to be obedient. Like you want to modify behavior. So yes, we should always seek to connect to the heart, point to Christ in all things. But you can't make your kids a Christian. That's beyond your pay grade. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Like you can't make your kids a Christian, but your kids don't need to be born again to pick up their toys, right? Like you can help them obey. You can lead them to being obedient. Sometimes, especially in Christian parents, we can take this approach to discipline of, I just need to wait till they become a Christian. Like we're so powerless. It's like, well, God just needs to change their heart. Yeah. And that's a God thing. And he does that. And you do need to do that. And he's a savior. You're not, but you're their parents. And they don't need a transformed heart to be real respectful to mom and to put their dishes away. Like you can call your kids to obedience. So there is behavior modification that you are called to. That is parenting. Or we take an approach to discipline that thinks we need to wait until our kids understand. They just don't understand. He's three. He doesn't know what he's doing. It's like we make these excuses. They don't get it yet. Right? Or they're really tired. I'm sure they are tired. He missed a nap and that contributed. That is a factor in this misbehavior. You know what another factor is? He's a rotten sinner. Right? He's born with a corrupt heart. Like they're not just basically good. We're fallen. We're depraved. And we can make these kind of excuses to avoid a responsibility to discipline. Of like, well, they just don't understand. They don't need to understand. Or what you're helping them try to understand is to be obedient. There's a new trend called gentle parenting that focuses on, and I'm reading this because I did some research, that focuses on empathy, respect, and understanding. That sounds nice. It's trying to improve a child's self-awareness and understanding of their behavior. In contrast to, quote, traditional parenting that focuses on punishment and reward. One doctor put it this way. A parent should be more like a coach to their kid rather than a punisher. Now, if we were in our safari, right, we loaded up the minivan and we're out in the wild of this world and we go to Pizza Ranch. And you see a three-year-old laying on the floor screaming. And the mom lays on the floor with the kid and is like, tell me how you feel. That's when you'd be like, that's stupid. Don't do that. That's foolishness. We don't do that. Like, I want to caution you against that. You are not your kid's coach. You are not your kid's consultant. You are not your kid's therapist. You are their authority. You are their authority. And authority matters. And one of the things you're trying to help them understand is authority matters. Parenting is training, and training involves punishment and rewards. If you try and get your kids to understand and personally embrace or agree with all obedience, what you are teaching them is that they're the authority and they can obey when they're ready to obey and understand it fully and agree with it. But they're not. That's not how it works. They don't have to understand. Do you understand everything God has asked you to do? Do you understand all the whys of what he's called us to? No. But he's God and we're not. And we need to trust and we need to respect and we need to follow. And it's the same thing we're teaching our kids. Authority matters. Train him that. As their parent, what you say matters. And someday when they get in the world, they're going to have a boss and what they say matters. And ultimately they have a God and what he says matters. And we need to respect authority. And training starts early. So when it's like, they don't understand, you're helping them understand. Training starts early. You wait until they understand. Bad habits are already formed. So listen. Don't form ungodly habits in your kids waiting for them to be godly. Don't allow ungodly habits to be formed in your kids while you're waiting for them to be godly. Form godly habits in your kids so when God does save them, by his grace, they hit the ground running. Like the tracks are laid for that. In fact, Proverbs 22:6, you're probably familiar with this proverb. It's like, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart from it. Like there's this call. That proverb is about the importance of early training for later benefits. That's the principle of that proverb. You train up a child in the way so you go, when he's a child, when he's young, then when he's older, he won't depart from it. Now, proverbs aren't like true all the time, but proverbs are like a general principle. Like this general principle is true. Like if you kind of do your duty when they're young, you're going to benefit when they're older. They're not going to depart from it. And this proverb, the principle is the value of early training for later benefits. Those early years are so formative. When you don't think they understand, they're learning. They need to be trained in those early years. And I am a firm believer that the stricter you are when they're young, the more you will enjoy them when they're older. Let me say that again because I think it's really important. The stricter you are when they were young, the more you will enjoy them when they were older. Right? Because it is easier to teach a toddler to respect authority than to try to teach a teenager to respect authority who has spent all his life thinking he is the authority. Right? If you are stricter when they're younger, you will enjoy them more when they're older. Now, let me get a little bit more controversial. Let's modify our phrase a little bit. Because the phrase is, discipline is biblical. But let's add to that a little bit. Let me say this. Discipline is biblical, and biblical discipline is physical. Discipline is biblical, and biblical discipline is physical. Now, every modern guru in parenting might disagree with that statement. Hence, embracing different, countercultural parenting. And I want to caution us against cultural arrogance. It's this thinking that can work in two ways. One with time and how cultures have changed over time, but also how cultures are different in different places. So over time, there's this arrogant thinking that we're better in every way than the previous generations in the past. Like, we have it figured out. We know so much more than what our grandparents and great-grandparents and ancient times know. Like, we're just doing it better. We have more information. We're more advanced. We know better than what people used to know, right? Or a culture arrogance would be like, our culture is so much more sophisticated than that culture, and we have so much more information, and we're just doing it better because of the research and the study that we kind of have this arrogance. And we can't, like, don't try to be smarter than the Bible. And discipline is biblical, and biblical discipline is physical. Right? It wasn't that long ago. I remember there's an Andy Griffith show, where the whole episode was about this spoiled kid, and Andy Griffith, was trying to convince the dad of this kid, like, you need to deal with your kid. And by deal with him, you need to take him behind the woodshed. Like, that was the lesson of the episode. You will not see that on any television show today at all. We've come a long ways from that, but in the right direction or not. We had some friends, they were refugees from Africa. They came over to live in Cedar Rapids. We connected with their family, and their kids were in school where we lived. So after school, they would come and hang out at our house often and just build a good relationship with them. And I remember, like, in their first couple weeks of school, I was asking them how it's going, and their feedback was, well, the kids are really disrespectful to the teachers. I said, what do you mean by that? And they kind of talked about how they talk back and things that I felt like, that doesn't sound that bad. And I was like, so in Africa, they didn't do that? And they laughed. They literally laughed. When I suggested that somebody in Africa would be disrespectful to a teacher, they literally laughed at that. And I said, why do you mean? And it's like, oh, because they would take you out and give you the switch. Like, they would take a branch from the stick and beat you, and therefore kids are better behaved. Now, we can look at that and be like, oh, their culture's so, like, we're so much advanced. Are we? Because we're the ones dealing with so many problems in school. And discipline is biblical, and biblical discipline is physical. Now, let me tell you how Scripture points to this. I'm going to read some Proverbs to you. This is Proverbs 13. It says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him, this is about love, is diligent to discipline him. Here's another one. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Okay, that's just, our kids are sinful, our heart's an idol factory. Like, it exists there. Like, nobody's child is exempt from that. How do you counteract that? But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Like, it's part of the parent's job. Like, I know on your own, you're full of folly. On your own, you're going to make bad decisions. On your own, you're going to get yourself in trouble. As a parent, I use discipline, even physical discipline, to drive you far from that, because in the Proverbs before, it's connected to loving a child. Here's one more. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. I love that. Because here's the messaging that's going here. Hey, if you spank your kid, if you have a switch and hit your kid, if you discipline your kid physically, here's what that proverb is saying. He's going to be okay. They're not going to die. They're not going to be mentally scarred and trauma. Like, generations have been doing this, they're dealing with, like, disciplining their kids in love, right? In love to do this. That proverb's saying, like, they're gonna be okay. But, in fact, it's even called loving, but the warning is, if you spare it, then you're gonna have problems. If you spare it, then you're gonna have kids that just talk back to teachers anytime they want. If you spare it, then they're gonna have kids that think they run the show. If you spare it, then you're gonna have kids that make all kinds of bad decisions. If you spare it, then you're gonna have kids that get into all kinds of trouble. And some parents are like, I don't want my kids to be afraid of me. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. It's just like the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We're to have an appropriate respect and fear and reverence to the Lord. And parents, our kids are having an appropriate respect and fear and reverence of mom and dad. Now, we don't want our kids to have like an image of mom and dad of like a scary clown with a hatchet. Like that kind of fear. But we want our kids to like respect what mom and dad says. Be obedient to what mom and dad says. Like follow their directions. The first time they hear it, when mom says do this, you do it. When dad says do that, you do it. Not this like, yeah, you got to put your toys away. You got to put your toys away. You got to put your toys away. Hey, I'm going to count to three and you got to put your toys away. One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters, two and seven eighths. Like, are you teaching fractions? Like, what are we doing? Like, we're just teaching like delayed obedience is disobedience. And all you're teaching your kids is I don't really want to discipline you. And I probably won't, and I'm going to avoid it at all cost. And you're not doing your kids any favors. And you can mask it in like, I'm being loving. You're not. According to scripture, you're not. It's our obligation, our responsibility to discipline. Now, we don't have time to get in, because I'm sure like just mentioning this topic brings up all kinds of practical questions. Like, how do you do this? And how does it work? Connect with older people in your church. Ask about it. Hey, did you spank? How did you do it? How did you do this? How did you handle it? Like, talk about this and get practical with it. But if I could just start the conversation, that's a win. So let me say this. Discipline is biblical. Biblical discipline is physical. And I'd even add this. And wise discipline starts early. Discipline is biblical. Biblical discipline is physical. And wise discipline starts early. All right, number six. Church is helpful. Church is helpful. Now, I totally believe that parents are the primary disciplers of their kids. Don't farm out your kids' spiritual development thinking you just kind of check out from that and hope Sunday school does it, hope youth group does it, hope SALT eventually does it. Like, you just kind of give it off to other people. You are the primary discipler of your kids. But primary does not mean no need for secondary. Primary does not mean there's no need for secondary. There is a reason the Bible uses so much family language. For one, it speaks to what Christ has accomplished. We have been, through the work of Christ, adopted into his family. It speaks of our new standing in Christ, that I could be called a son of God. I'm in that family, which is wonderful news. But also, it reinforces the community that we have and the benefit we are to each other. However, in our individualistic, autonomous culture, we miss this. And we think, stay out of my business. These are my kids. I'll do it my way. You have no grounds to kind of speak into this. And we kind of live isolated from community when it comes to raising kids. But this is about embracing different. And in our culture, we kind of have this attitude of, I'll raise my kids. Thank you. Keep your opinions to yourself. To going inside the church where it's like, oh no, I need a family to help me raise my kids. I need wisdom spoken into this situation. It takes a church to raise a child. It takes a church to raise a child. Listen to me. You are going to want other adults in your kids' lives. Let me say it a little bit more detailed. You're going to want other adults in your kids' lives that love your kids and share your values. You're going to want, like this is an important part of raising kids that the church uniquely provides. You're going to want other adults in your kid's life that know your kid's name, that talk to him in the halls on Sunday, that ask him about how their week's going, that's interested in whatever activity they're doing, and they love your kids and they share your values. Because it reinforces what you're telling them within a whole community. It's not just mom and dad, right? Because you could be in a church and it's like, oh yeah, dad's wanting me to do this and he's frustrated, but he's got a relationship with Brian. So he goes to Brian and he's like, Brian, what do you think? And Brian reinforces what I've been saying. And it's just like, it takes a church to raise a child, to raise a Christian, to point them to Christ consistently. But you're not going to get that if you're on the fringe of church. You won't. You got to invest in a local church. You got to be involved in a local church. You got to be at the local church. You got to be in the local church as part of your parenting. And maybe you've never looked at it that way, but as part of your parenting, the context that you need to provide for your kids is they know other adults that love them and share your values. It's so crucial in parenting. And sometimes as a pastor, I've heard other pastors talk about kind of the need to protect their kids from the church. And I get it. I mean, there can be some differences when you work at the part of the church and some expectations that are weird, but if church is something you feel like you need to protect your kids from, when they get older, they'll probably take the same posture towards the church. Church is awesome. You don't need to protect your kids from it. You need to help them love it. You need to show them that it's worth it, that it's valuable and precious. Or I'll hear church members talk about how they can't serve in the nursery or they can't take this class because they got a little kid and they don't want their kid to be in the nursery 2 hours in a row. And they're just like, what do you think's going to happen? I mean, there's toys, there's loving adults, they play, they talk about Jesus. You think like the second hour it turns into a sweatshop? Like, all right, get the yarn out, we got to pay for this new building. Like, you're just going to... Like what do you think is going to happen? But there's this fear of like, I don't want them to be at church longer than 1 hour. And then you see the same family that spent the whole day at the ballpark and didn't have that same attitude. If the church is important, if it makes a real difference in our lives, if it's God's plan and community for us, then we have to help our kids love the church. We have to help our kids love the church. And today it can seem like parents want their kids to be very experience rich, but end up being very relationally poor. Let me say it again. It can seem like parents want their kids to be very experience rich, but end up being very relationally poor. Like we want to give our kids as many experiences as possible. Like you need to try softball and you need to try soccer and you need to be in basketball and you need to do flag football and you need to take karate and you need to do this and you need to like, you got so many experiences. Like we want to have as many experiences as possible. And it's just like the rabbit trail, but we have this kind of hyper sports culture. And I'm telling you, like as an athlete, I love sports and they're good in development. And they teach good lessons and you should embrace sports. I think they're a wonderful thing, but it's just gotten so out of whack. Like we got like third graders traveling across states and paying so much money and weekend tournaments and weekend practices. And it's going to so consuming, like it's just thrown everything off of balance. But we think that we take this mindset that good parenting is giving my kids as many experiences as possible. Right? I want to help them find their passion, what they're good at. So part of my job as a parent is to give them as many experiences as possible so that I help them find their passion. But isn't the passion we're supposed to help our kids find Jesus Christ? That's the passion. So you have these kids where it's like, okay, by the time you got to high school, you've traveled all across the country playing dodgeball or whatever it is you do. Like you've kind of been in all these activities. You're a purple belt. Like you got all this. You've had so many experiences, but you're really relationally poor. And church has just been shown as something we really want to do when we can. But if there's ever a tournament, church will lose every time. Like, we teach them that. We teach them that in how we conduct our lives. And then they're not very connected to the church. And when they're not very connected to their church, they may be very experience rich, but they're very relationally poor. They don't have other adults in their life that love them and know them and share your values. The adults in their life are their teammates' parents who know them, care about them, and share different values. Church is about helping your kids be more relationally rich in the right ways. And to do that, you might have to sacrifice some experiences. You might not go to every tournament. You might not do every activity. You make choices to reinforce something that's very important in their development. When it comes to parenting, see church as helpful in what you've been called to do. And it's this, what you've been called to do, that I want to focus on lastly. Number 7, parenting is stewardship. Parenting is stewardship. There is a weight to stewardship. Because stewardship speaks to, like, you're not an owner, but you've been given a level of responsibility that you will be held accountable for. That's stewardship. Like, hey, I put you in charge. I'm coming back. I'm going to want to know what you did with what I put you in charge of. And parenting is stewardship, and there's weight to stewardship. Children are a gift from the Lord. Psalm 127, we talked about that. That's the verse 1 is about don't build the house in vain. You get down to verse 3, and it talks about children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a blessing from the Lord. It's a gift. Colossians 1:16 talks about that all things have been created through Christ and for Christ, which includes your kids. They're for Christ. They're your kids, but they're not your kids. Does that make sense? Like, you made them, but you didn't make them. Like, they're not ultimately yours. That's a weighty thing to think of, to think that you're raising God's kids. You're raising kids that ultimately belong to God. That's weighty. It's like long-term babysitting. But mom and dad are going to come back, and they're going to want to know how you handled their kids. Did you reinforce my values? Did you raise them in my principles? Did you diligently teach them to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength when you lie down and when you wake up? Or did you just take them to a bunch of soccer tournaments? Like, their parenting is stewardship. And Jesus expresses a particular passion for kids. This is what he says in Matthew 18. So as whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Can you believe that Jesus said that? Does that sound so unChristlike? Like, that's pretty graphic there. Like, Jesus is talking like, let me tell you what should happen to this person. Let's tie a millstone around his neck, throw him in the lake. That sounds so mob boss, right? Jesus says that. Can you imagine Mark up here, like, in preaching, and afterwards, like, if you mess with one of our kids, we're going to tie your thumbs to a Chevy and drive you around the parking lot, right? You'd be like, I can't believe it. Nobody's be like, that's so Christ-like. I mean, Jesus says it. Like, there's this particular passion, like, don't mess with my kids. Don't you dare mess with my kids. Yeah, I put them in your family, but they're not yours. They're mine. You are a steward. And I'm going to come and see, how'd you do with my kids? Like, were you diligent in what I called you to be diligent in? And who would this passage apply more to than parents? Listen, parenting is a huge responsibility and a huge privilege. And we get some direction about how we're to approach it. So if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Sorry, that's me. It takes diligence. It takes diligence. Like effort, attention, focus, passion to raise kids. And he's talking about everyday, all day parenting. Did you see that in the text? Hey, I want you to talk about when you eat, when you go on a walk, when you go to bed, when you get up, like pretty much all the time. Like this is an all the time type of effort thing. But in our culture, it seems like in parenting, we've overvalued quality time and undervalued quantity time. And the reason we've overvalued quality time and undervalued quantity time is because we're pulled in so many different directions that when we're finally to be together as a family, we just want to make it epic. And it's got to be special. And it's got to be important. And it's got to be so much so it's like we're going to try to accomplish everything in this little bit of time. It's got to be really quality because we don't have much of it. But when it comes to training, you can't beat quantity of time. Like I'm just with you all the time. We're just talking about it all the time. When we go on walks, when we get up, when we go to bed, like there's just a frequency to it. So I want to close up by talking about the prioritizing of parenting in a world that is giving you a lot of other things to prioritize. And I think women especially feel this. We're going to talk to moms a little bit. I'm going to talk to dads a little bit. Let's start with moms. I think moms often deal with guilt no matter what. Because if you take your kid to daycare, there's this guilt of like, this is my kid. I'm dropping out. I want to be with them. I want to develop. Like you feel guilty. But if you stay home, it's like I spent all this time and money on a degree and I'm not using it. And I feel guilty for this. So it's like anything you choose, like you're dealing with guilt. And then there's this pressure to have. And if we can make a little bit more money, then I can provide more for my kids and we can get nicer things and we can go on nicer vacations. We can have a nicer house. Like we can do all this. But let me just kind of be an unpopular, caring voice. And I say it's unpopular because I don't think a lot of people are saying this, but I think it needs to be said. I think it's important. So look at me. I want you to hear this. You can't have it all. Like you can't. You're a finite human being. There's only so many hours in a day. Your capacity is only so big. You can't have it all. And I know the world doesn't tell you that. The world tells you that you can be the greatest boss and have the greatest career and accomplish all your dreams and the greatest mom and the greatest wife and the great, like you can just have it all. You can't. You cannot have it all. You are going to have to cheat somewhere. Something's got to give. There will be compromises made somewhere. You will have to make some choices. And it's not always a choice between a good thing and a bad thing. That's an easy choice. Often it's a choice between two good things. Two things that aren't necessarily wrong. I can do this or I can do this, but which one are you going to do? And which one are you going to cheat on? Where are the compromises going to be made? And I think we would all say that we would rather have godly, respectful kids and a tight family than a new Escalade or a nicer vacation or a bigger house. But our decisions don't always support that attitude. So when it comes to prioritizing parenting, let me give a challenge to moms and let me give a challenge to dads. I want to challenge moms of young kids to stay home. In those early years when they're so formative and it's gone so quickly, I want to challenge young moms to stay home. Now, remember, if I could just start a conversation, you may not agree with that statement. You may not like that statement. But if you could talk as a husband and wife, if you could talk with your pastors, if you could talk with other, if you just begin that conversation, I think it would be helpful. And I think it's a conversation worth having. And if you are here and you're not a stay-at-home mom, don't come up to me afterwards and tell me why. I know that there is a lot of kinds of unique decisions. I don't need to know why you made your decisions. I'm sure that you got your issues and you got your things that have led you to make your choices. And I'm not saying that stay-at-home moms equals good motherhood. You could be crashed out on the couch on Facebook, watching Hallmark movies and putting a screen in front of your kids just the same at home than if you're working a job. I just want to get practical about prioritizing raising kids and saying it's worth sacrifice. It's worth focus. It's worth time. So if you're not a stay-at-home mom, don't hear me say that I think you're a bad mom, okay? Don't hear me say that I think you're a bad mom. But do hear me say, I think you're a better mom than your daycare provider. I think that you are. And those early years are so formative and they're gone so quickly. And everybody can be quick to be like, Proverbs 31 woman, look at all that she did. And it's like crushes every woman with like Wonder Woman in Proverbs 31. But she didn't do all of those things at once. Like the tense of those verbs are looks back like over a lifetime when you look back all the things that she has done. But there's seasons to life. There's different seasons where you give more attention and focus to different things. And there's a season of raising kids that's super precious and important. And for clarity, I'm not saying that a woman's place is in the home, but I would say that a woman's priority is uniquely in the home. And I'm saying that because I think the Bible points to that. Like if we believe an intentional design that God made men and women differently on purpose and it's good, then there's a reason that women bear children and can feed children and have a more nurturing nature. There's reasons for that. When Paul is giving instructions to Timothy about taking care of widows in the church, there are certain qualifications to look for if you're going to support a widow in the church. And one of the qualifications of dignity that he was looking for with women is, did they bring up children? Like, that was an honorable thing that they looked for a woman to do in that. Or probably the most famous passage is in Titus chapter 2. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good and to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Like there's instruction in this. Like you need to teach women how to be godly women in these particular ways. And one kind of like just observation in churches, it's like we can get really into women's Bible studies, which is great. I know you guys do women's Bible and it's awesome. I love it. Rebecca's an amazing teacher to open up God's word and to do that. But when you open up God's word, one of the things is like, hey, when it comes to teaching women, you don't just teach them what the Bible says. You teach them to be godly women in the ways that they're called to be godly women, to be godly wives, to be godly mothers. Like we can't like skip that. We can't miss that call scripturally to live that out in our lives. And sometimes the question that gets posed is it wrong for a mom to go back to work after she has kids? And I'd be like, maybe. Maybe. I mean, there's a lot of factors to that. There's questions to ask around, like, why do you want to? What are you at? Like, there's all kinds of questions. But yeah, it might. It might be. But I think it's even the wrong question. It's like in dating, for somebody to ask the question in dating, hey, how far is too far? You're just like, well, I'm glad you don't want to go too far, but I also don't want you to date my daughter with that question. It's just the wrong question. Like, okay, how far is too far? A better question would be like, okay, I'm dating now. How do I stay pure while I'm dating? That's a great question. But this question of like, okay, is it wrong for me to go to back? I think it's just the wrong question. A better question was like, I've been given a kid. How do I do what's best for this kid? How do I put my whole heart and soul in raising this kid? That's a better question. My greatest concern with this kind of, this isn't fair, this pushback, or kind of, I don't like this situation, this dialogue, is the downvaluing of raising kids. And it's been downvalued in our society. Where people just like, what do you do? Like the awkward question that anybody asks a woman, like, well, what do you do? And they feel like, well, I'm just a mom. You're not just a mom. Like motherhood is so precious and so valuable. Like kids are a blessing and there's no more important work than raising a human being to love God, to follow God. There's no greater impact on society, on the kingdom of God than producing God-fearing kids. And especially in those early years, to be diligent in training them takes presence, and presence takes prioritizing. But that's not all on the mom. I believe biblically that men are uniquely called to be providers, but not as a pass to be checked out at home. A dad's with an attitude of like, well, I bring home the bacon, I provide the paycheck, and then just kind of check out on the couch, doesn't speak to the value of the family, the priority of the family, or what we're called to do when we're taught to be diligent in training our kids. There's more to providing than a paycheck. And dads specifically are called out in this. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Like fathers, you got to own that. You got to be engaged in that. Or when Paul's giving in qualifications for elders, one of the qualifications was, hey, you need to be able to manage your own household. You need to bring up children who obey. We need to be engaged. So for a man who has a chance to take a big promotion at work, is that wrong? Maybe. It might be. What's the promotion? Is it going to mean that you got to travel all the time, that you got to work late nights? Are your kids young? But it's like, yeah, but if I took this job, we'd be able to go to Hawaii every year and we'd be able to get a bigger house. And we'd be able. Yeah, it's like, okay, your kids don't need Hawaii. They need you. And if this job is like going to take you away from the home all the time, then yeah, it might be wrong to take that promotion in that season. And you got to make choices. And look, as Christians, we don't believe in abortion, but that doesn't mean kids aren't getting sacrificed on the altar of career in our homes. Because parenting is not something we do on the side. Having kids should not be seen as an interruption to our dreams or a disruption to the lifestyle we want. Embrace raising kids. And embrace being different than our world when it comes to doing it. Because think about it. Can you imagine if more Christian families were willing to set aside worldly ambitions in order to put their whole heart and soul into raising kids? It's like, I don't need a bigger house. We don't need a nicer car. We don't need nicer vacations. Like, I'm just going to give my all. I'm going to give my all to raising kids. Talk about making a difference. Think about it. More God-fearing, respectful kids in the schools. More God-loving adults running companies and working in the workforce. More God-fearing, love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength in government positions leading in our country. Where do you think that comes from? Mom and dad. Families devoted to that. It's worth it. Kids are such a blessing from the Lord. It calls for a diligence and priority in raising them. Guys, thanks for having me. If I stirred up the pot, I meant to, and I hope you have good conversations about it that lead to more diligence in parenting. But let me pray for you as we close up here. Father God, when I look out at this room, I see a bunch of parents who love their kids. And they want to do best by them. That's why they're here. And parenting is hard. It's full of challenges and disappointments. I pray that your spirit, more than anything that I could do or say, that your spirit would give them comfort and encouragement to press on, to know how precious of a job they've been called to. And I pray that your spirit, more than anything that I could say, would provide the right conviction in the right directions for them to make decisions for their family. We pray that ultimately we would be led by you. And we pray for our kids. We know that our kids loving you with their whole heart, mind, and strength is beyond our pay grade. We need you to give them spiritual sight. They would see the treasure that is Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that they see it in mom and dad. That they would see in mom and dad that they found a treasure in Christ and they would want that treasure too. I pray this in your name. Amen.